So I want to start by saying thank you to Kayla and Bo for filling in this Sunday and next Sunday. So if you enjoyed them today, just come back next Sunday and you get to hear them again. We had Tate was going to be gone for a couple weeks, we were trying to decide what to do. He needed somebody. Alicia was going to be gone too, so we need somebody to fill in and sing and play the guitar. And we said, you know what? Zeke could sure use a break on bass, and Melody could use a break on drums. So let's do Mesa Unplugged, you know, for a couple Sundays. We'll just have those two up there. And it was beautiful. It was really nice this morning. So I really appreciate that. That's a big sacrifice to lead worship and do all those practices during the week, be here for both services. They work hard. In case you don't know, some of you I know are newer. Bo led worship at the church for many years. I lose track of the years now. But he was a volunteer worship leader for a long time for us. And Kayla actually led worship with me 20 years ago when I was leading worship at the church. So this isn't their first Sunday up here either. So quick thank you to everybody who leads worship for us all the time. They're a really wonderful bunch. So I want to start today, and I'm going to start with something, and it's one of those funny things because it's going to seem completely unrelated to the rest of the message as we go into it. But trust me, those of you who have been here for a while, you know this. I start in a weird place sometimes, and we end up back there in the end, but we'll get there. But here's where I want to start today is kind of seeing if you're at the same place that I am. In our day, in our age, in our time we live in, does anybody ever get tired of all the fighting? I take the laughs as a yes. Does it just seem like there's fighting all the time? I mean, it's hard to ever turn on a TV, to open up your phone, sometimes to go to work and hear a conversation in the lunchroom or wherever you are without hearing fighting. People fighting all the time, and on a large scale. I mean, there's wars going on too, right? Just fighting all the time. And it doesn't matter if it's the halls of Congress or protesters on the street. We see a lot of that these days. The talking heads that we see on TV, everyday people around us, and like I said, wars going on. There's a lot of hating. There's a lot of hurting. And it gets tiresome, doesn't it? At least for me, it wears me out. It wears me out. Now, with that being said, don't get me wrong. There is evil in the world, and there's some things that you need to fight for. Sometimes you have to fight. And we can't ever let our desire for peace fool us into overlooking evil and just pretending that evil doesn't exist or allow it to happen. We can't do that. That is true. But with that being said, I wish we could live in unity. I wish we could live in the light. I wish everyone could agree on and choose the good. That would be wonderful. Now that I've given you that little bit of introduction, we're going to read our passage here in a minute in the scriptures, and you're going to see that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today. But hopefully by the time we get to the end, I want you to have some encouragement in that realm. Because I studied this passage this week, and as I was looking through it, as I was planning the message, in that area of the constant fighting and the hating and the battles going on, when I got to the end of this passage, I had kind of this aha moment that gave me some real peace going into the next day. And so I hope it does that for you as well as we get into the passage. However, before we get into it, let me remind you where we've been. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, in our study of Romans, Paul has been talking a bunch about Israel. That's really been the theme. That's what we've been in for quite a while now. He's been talking about Israel, and one of the big main themes is how God has rejected Israel. Israel has rejected God. Now, we talked about the fact that there's always a remnant. There's always faithful Israelites. There's faithful Jews that have not turned their backs on God. But what he's talking about a lot is why is it that God's chosen people have not accepted this Messiah that they've been looking forward to? And so we've been doing that for several chapters now. And last week in chapter 11, we ended in verse 15. And verse 15 says, "For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And what we talked about and where we stopped last week was the idea, and we looked in the book of Acts, that over and over again, Paul would travel to a city, the Jews would reject the message of the gospel, and so he would bring that message to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would accept it. And where we ended last week was basically Paul saying, the fact that they rejected it was a blessing to all the Gentiles, because then you guys came to know Christ. But the last thing he says is, if them rejecting the Messiah was a blessing for all of you, how awesome is it going to be when they accept the Messiah? That's going to be a blessing for all the world. And so that's where we stopped. But if you notice, if you have your Bible out, if you're looking at your Bible, if you notice, the paragraph doesn't end with verse 15. The paragraph ends with verse 16. And so I don't know if any of you left last Sunday going, why didn't Shane stop in verse 16? Why didn't he go the rest of the way and finish the paragraph? Well, the reason is verse 16 is this great transition between last week and this week. It's this great transition between everything we talked about in the message last week and this really cool illustration that Paul's going to give us this week. And if you look at it, let's look at it right now. Verse 16 says, now if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. That seems like it doesn't have anything to do with what he just said. It's like, where did batches and roots come from? What does that have to do with anything? But he's making a really cool transition for us because he's about to give us an awesome illustration. And I didn't want to go into verse 16 last week because I didn't want to leave you hanging. You guys know I try not to do that to you. I like to have some closure at the end of each week. So let me show you what 16 is doing so we're ready for our passage for today. So first thing we need to see in 16 is holy means set apart. When we read the word holy, so many times we think perfect. Holy does not mean perfect. Holy means it is set apart and special. For a special reason, God has set this thing apart. And so he talks about the first fruits, which we don't think about very often, but they would understand that the first fruits that the people brought were a reminder that everything actually belongs to God. In the Old Testament system, they would bring their first fruits of their crop, and they would bring that as an offering to God, and that was a reminder that everything belongs to God. How many of you remember my tithe sermons that I give sometimes? When we talk about the 10% that we set aside for God, we give him 10%, and the reason we give him 10% is not so that we can keep the lights on at the church. God can keep the lights on by himself if he wants to. He doesn't need our help to do it. But the reason we set aside our 10% and give it to God is to remind us what? Everything belongs to God. The 10% is just the reminder. And so that's the first fruit, saying that little that you give from the batch reminds you that everything belongs to God. And then the root, he starts this new illustration right here that we're going to go into today. But he's basically saying if there's a branch that's holy, where did that branch come from? It starts with the root. That's where it came from. So if the branch is holy, it can't be holy by itself. The whole thing is holy. The whole thing has been set apart for God. It's for God's purposes. And that is this illustration now that he's going to draw out and give us in depth in order to explain this beautiful truth about the Jews and the Gentiles and how we can all belong to God. Paul is now going to take that illustration, and he's going to show us how we are one holy people, one people set apart for God's purposes. So our passage for today is Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, talking to the Gentiles right now, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I just ask that you would clarify what it is that you want to say to us. Lord, remove barriers. Lord, whether it's our skepticism, whether it's our confusion, whether it's our struggles and trials from the week, whether we're just tired today. Lord, whatever it is that's going to get in the way of what you have to say to us, just get it out of the way. Just remove those things so that we have a clear conduit between your word and our hearts, ready to hear what you have to say. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. Lord, I thank you for the kind comments, for the prayers, for all the great encouragement I get from our church. But this morning, right now, this moment, this is about Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the only one who is worthy of praise and glory and honor. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would move me, that he would be the only one that is seen and heard here today. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I am broken and sinful and fallen and unworthy. And Lord, if I'm the one who speaks right now, then we have wasted our time here today. We need to hear from you. So take me out of the equation. Speak loud and clear directly to each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Root of Holy People. The Root of Holy People. And here's how I want to walk through this today. The first thing is, in verse 17, the illustration. Paul is giving us an illustration, and if we're going to understand it, we need to know what the different aspects of the illustration are. And so we're going to do that. The second thing is the rebuke. You might not have picked it up at first, but we're getting scolded in part of this passage. And so there's a rebuke that he gives to the Gentile believers. The third thing is the warning. He gives a very strong and serious warning in this passage today. And then the final thing is the promise. There's a promise that's been given that God is fulfilling for his people. And so hopefully this passage is going to give us a new perspective on what it means to be God's holy people. And once we have that perspective, it'll give us a new outlook on our hope for the future, for tomorrow, for the weeks and years and months to come, and hopefully a new perspective and hope on eternity. So let's begin by talking about this illustration. Verse 17 gives us an introduction to the illustration. It says, "Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree." So he's introducing his illustration. And if you remember from last week, at this time he's specifically addressing the Gentile believers, those who aren't Jewish, that have come to Christ. And so before we can understand everything else he's saying, we got to set in place, what are the branches, what are the tree, what's going on here? And so let me give you a little bit of a historical context. And you probably didn't understand his grafting process unless you're an expert in historic Jewish horticulture. Anybody here? Okay, me neither. I had to read about it this week. But here's what they would do sometimes. It's kind of an interesting thing. An olive tree would be planted and cultivated by a farmer, by a gardener. And just like you would do with any other orchard or garden, you would grow up this tree. But sometimes what would happen is they would have a branch that was not producing fruit. It was a bad branch for whatever reason. And so that branch would be cut off, be pruned. But what they would sometimes do, and this was really interesting to me, is they would go find a wild olive tree, and they would cut a branch off of it, and they would bring it back and they would graft it into the cultivated tree. Now, why would they do that? I want you to think about that wild branch for a minute. That thing's been living out in all the elements. Nobody's been watering it, taking care of it, making sure there's no bugs in it. They've been doing nothing. It's just been living out there on its own in the wild. And so they take this wild branch and they graft it onto this big, strong, healthy tree in the middle of this irrigated orchard. And so often, that branch, as it begins to drink of this sweet sap from this nice, strong tree, it would begin to produce grapefruit, because all of a sudden, it's a part of this healthy, wonderful tree. And so that was a practice that was quite often done. And so he uses that illustration that they'd all be familiar with, and he plugs in these different people in the scenario. So who are they? First of all, God's the gardener. Hopefully you picked that up. God's the gardener. Now, the branches that have been broken off are Israelites. They're the Jewish people. God has cultivated this tree, and the unbelieving Israelites are broken off. And the branches that, those wild branches, the unnatural branches that have been brought in and grafted into this tree of God's, are the Gentile believers, the non-Jews who have come to know Christ. They've been grafted on to his tree. Now, we probably picked up most of that, but there's one aspect to this that we probably don't think about very much, and that's the root. The root plays a very important role in this whole story. In fact, he talks about the root quite a bit. So what is the root of the tree? The root, in this case, is the patriarchs of Israel, those that God made his promise to, the promise to make them in a great nation. That was what planted this tree of God's holy people, is when God came to the patriarchs. Remember, we read all about Abraham in chapter 4 and the father of our faith. And that was the root. That was the beginning when God planted his holy people and said, this is going to be a people set apart for my purposes, and I will make you into a great nation. And that is the root that the gardener cultivated, that he planted in the first place. And we see this in Scripture. Jesus talks about it in John 4:22. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." That's where it began. That's the root. And then we read about this at the very beginning of our study of Romans, when we were in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first where? First for the Jew, and also for the Greek." And we spent all of chapter 4 in the book of Romans explaining how Abraham was the first one to be justified, be made right with God through his faith. And because of that, God promised that he would raise up a great nation through Abraham. And remember, we spent a bunch of time talking about the fact that that wasn't just his biological descendants. That was the people who had the faith of Abraham, the trust, the belief in God. And so that's the root of the tree. So what does that mean for us? We need to realize that even as Gentiles, our place in the kingdom comes first from God's promise to the patriarchs. That is the root. Let me tell you that again. Our place in the kingdom comes first from God's promise to the patriarchs. That's where this all began. That's where the tree was planted. So let's now look at the next thing, which is his rebuke, his scolding that takes place in verses 18 through 20. He says, "Do not boast that you are better than those branches," the ones that were broken off. "But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you." Remember where you come from. "Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.'" A prideful statement. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware. Be careful. You may not feel it come across quite yet, but there's a little bit of scolding going on in these verses, a correction for the Gentiles. And as we read Romans, and we're going to get into this some more as we continue our study, but it seems like there was a bit of a problem of arrogance among those in the Roman church, and maybe especially the Gentiles in the Roman church. Let's look a little bit ahead at where we're going. Look at Romans chapter 12. "For For by the grace given to me, in verse 3, I tell everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now in that verse, notice who distributes the faith. God distributes the faith. That's going to become important here in a minute, so pay attention to that. A little later in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, anyone who is weak in faith, accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters, the unimportant stuff. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. Sorry, vegetarians. They're talking about disputed ideas of ritual eating and what foods are okay and what ones aren't. And he says those are disputable matters. The one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. Just a few verses later, in verse 10, he says, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Just a few verses later, in verse 13, therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. And the history during this time shows us that Jews in the city of Rome, Jews were not treated well. They were very much second-class citizens, and the Romans did not treat them well. And so it's reasonable to believe that some of that attitude probably made its way into the church as well. Some of the Romans inside the church might have been looking down on their Jewish brothers and sisters. And so Paul reiterates this thing. Don't judge. Don't look down on them. Paul's rebuke here is twofold. There's two important parts of it. First of all, the thing he says is, don't forget that you don't support the root. The root supports you, right? You don't support the root. Like we said a minute ago, salvation is from the Jews, the patriarchs. That's where it began. So you wouldn't be here without them. So remember that, Gentiles. The second thing he says is you were grafted in by faith, and faith excludes boasting. I want to remind you of something we said in Romans chapter 3 when we studied that chapter. In Romans 3 verses 27 and 28, he says, where then is boasting? What place does boasting have? It is excluded. There is no boasting. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified, made right before God, by faith, apart from the works of the law. Remember Romans 12:3 that I just read. Who distributes the faith? God distributes the faith. What we have is a gift. You've done nothing to earn it, so you can't brag about it. They've been cut off because of their unbelief. You're included simply by faith, and there is no boasting in faith. So that's the second part of his rebuke. So remember this. Don't be arrogant about your position as a grafted in branch. The truth is you don't deserve it, and you wouldn't have it without the Jews that came before you. There is no arrogance to be had in our position in the olive tree that God has planted in his one holy people. So after the rebuke, he gives a warning. Pretty stern. Verse 21 and 22. He says, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, this is one of those passages, this warning is really easy to state. I can give it to you in clear terms, but it's hard to comprehend. Especially in light of all the things we've already read in the book of Romans. Simply put, here's what Paul's saying. If God can cut off natural branches and graft in wild one, don't think for a moment he can't cut you off if he wants to. Ouch, right? If he can cut off the natural branches and just graft in some wild branch, watch out, because he can cut you off too if he wants to. You don't even belong here in the first place. Ouch, Paul. But how does that line up with our theology in Romans that we've talked about so far? And specifically our theology of the perseverance of the saints. The fact that once you're saved because it is God who has done the saving. It's not you that did the saving. So what is being said here? Let me remind you of some really important truths in Romans, okay? Because those set the foundation for everything else Paul said. Romans chapter 9, we learned, a lot of you guys did not like chapter 9. I mean, I had some long conversations after chapter 9. But remember the truth that we learn in Romans chapter 9, the truth, first and foremost, that God is sovereign, and that means he can do absolutely anything he wants to do. And we have no place to tell God that this is right or this is wrong. We don't get to tell God, God, you did it wrong this time. Or we don't get to tell God, here's the right way to do it. Who determines what is right and wrong? God, not me. So we don't get to tell him that. So we spent a long time talking about that. But what we can do is we can trust God's promises. We can hold him to his promises. We can say God has promised to do this, and so God's going to do this. And in the midst of this, what we're going to see is that there is this relationship between God's promise and his work in our life and his sovereignty and our faith, my faith in what he has done, which is not a work, which is also something God gave to me. It was a gift from him. But that this relation between my faith and my salvation that is difficult to understand. And I'm not going to pretend that it's not. I want to show you a few passages, and hopefully this will help us with that. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he states it this way in verses 1 and 2. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. Our faith plays a role in all of this. Our belief. Another passage in here that's really interesting is Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. It's kind of a way of saying you were wild olive branches, right? But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So when we look at those and we try to think of the fact that faith is a gift from God and God distributes the faith, but I remain in the faith, how do we explain all that? Well, I want to read you a passage in 1 John and then hopefully take it back and apply it to our illustration with Paul today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Says, they went out from us, they left us. The church, the fellowship of believers. But they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Let me try to explain this difficult truth by plugging it into Paul's illustration. And I'm going to take this illustration a little further, maybe a little too far. You can decide that when you go home today. Pastor Shane took that too far. But here's how I would explain it. Some branches are grafted on, but neglect to drink of the sweet sap of faith, and bearing no fruit, are eventually cut off. Therefore, in practice, they were never really part of that tree. But in the midst of that, the point Paul is making here is a much more important point about who God is that we need to not miss in the middle of the tough questions. We can't overlook what Paul has to say about God's kindness and his severity. We worry so much about our faith and what role I play in this. His main point is God's kindness and his severity, these aspects of who God is. These two aspects, like God's love and his wrath, are in perfect harmony. And we should always tremble at the severity and be eternally grateful for his kindness. We should always tremble at God's severity, that he could just cut off a branch when he wants to. And we should always just be in humble adoration of his kindness, that he would ever include us, that he would ever make us part of his tree. Now, if you've been to other churches, I'm sure you've had experiences with groups that absolutely love God's love and kindness, right? Oh my goodness, God is so loving. He is so kind that there is no way he would ever be angry. There is no way he would ever allow you to go through any trials. There's no way he would ever send anybody to hell because God is just all love. That's who God is. And you may have experienced a God who is all wrath, right? Don't you dare slip up once because God will take you out. He will cut you off. Well, the truth is we have a God who is, he is love, not just loving. He is love and he is kind. And that same God is severe and wrathful. And that's just the truth. So at any moment, we should stand in awe of his severity and we should worship him for his kindness and the love that he has shown us. That's the point he really wants us to see. So when we combine that together, we can heed this warning. It is by God's kindness that he accepts the faithful. And it is his severity that causes him to cut off the unbelievers. That's the warning. So let's now move on to the last bit of this illustration, and that is God's promise. God's promise in verses 23 and 24. And even they, talking again about the Israelites, remember he's addressing the Gentiles, talking about the Israelites, so he's talking about these branches that have been cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So after the stern warning for the Gentiles, Paul ends with a passage just very encouraging for his Jewish brothers and sisters. Remember, we looked at it. All throughout Romans, he has a heart and a passion for his brothers and sisters, his Israelite brothers and sisters. And so he encourages them now. And so the question he asks is being cut off the end of the story? Does this action by God mean that those who have been cut off are now hopeless? By no means. That's not the end of the story at all. Basically, he says here, grafting on a natural branch back into the tree is much easier than grafting on a wild branch. So if God can do the latter, then surely he's capable of doing the former. The promise to the Israelites is that they can be restored. They can be restored. Don't think the fact that you've been broken off is the end of the story. God can bring you back at any moment. But how are they grafted back onto the tree? Did you pick that up? How are they grafted back onto the tree? They have to abandon their unbelief. They have to come to faith in the one true Messiah. Guess how the Israelites are grafted back on? Exact same way us wild branches are grafted on. Abandon your unbelief. Come to faith in the Messiah, the one true Christ. So remember this, whether Jew or Gentile, it is abandoning unbelief and being grafted onto the root of faith that brings life. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. That's how you participate in the tree, is abandoning your unbelief and drinking of the faith. So I want to close with this. I'm going to end up back where that crazy place I started that you didn't think I'd ever get back around to. But we're here. There's one final thing I want you to notice about this passage as we close today. And I think it's something that maybe we take for granted as we read through it, but it's something that I think is vital to the passage. We probably gloss over it, or you might not have even thought about it. And that's this. How many olive trees is God cultivating in the story? How many olive trees are there? There's one. Natural branches, wild branches, doesn't matter where they came from. He's got one tree. Whether cut off or grafted in, they're not separate salvations for Israel and another for Christians. It's not the way God's story works. There is one tree. There is one holy root to that tree. There is one people of God. There is one church with a capital C. One bride of Christ. There is one tree. And when God takes me from this earth, or Jesus just comes back, whatever comes first, I don't know. There's a while there I thought I was going first. I'm doing a little better now. Praise God. Thank you for your prayers. Whichever comes first, I'm looking forward to a lot of things. I'm looking forward to no more pain. Man, this body's a mess. I'm looking forward to being done with that. I'm looking forward to no more sickness. I'm not the only one that seems to be coughing this morning. I'm looking forward to no more death. Just losing people you love, having to say goodbye to them. But I think one of the greatest things to look forward to, and one that we maybe gloss over way too often, is no more fighting. No more fighting. In that place, we are all one. There's not going to be that battle of opinions. There's not going to be searching through the secret motives of everybody and why they're saying this and why they're saying that to try to find out the truth. No more grating voices of those hateful arguments that you get to hear all the time. No more wars and no more violence in the streets. Once we're grafted on to that one true vine, then Paul's words in the book of Galatians are finally going to be fully realized. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek in Christ. On that tree, there is no slave or free. On that tree, there's no male or female. There's no city folk and rural folk. There's no Democrats and Republicans. Everybody will be one in mind and in spirit. We will all agree since we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're part of that root. And you're heirs to the kingdom according to the promise that God just gave us. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your awesome, powerful, living word. Thank you for the words of life and truth and hope that you spoke to us today. Lord, I ask that you would keep these things deeply grounded in our hearts, that this wouldn't be a message that we heard from you and then just went on with our life as normal. Lord, change us. Change us from what we've heard today. Lord, let us have that outlook so that the gospel becomes our priority. Lord, there is not going to be oneness because we all vote for the same person. There's not going to be oneness because we all have the same opinions or we all watch the same news channel. There's never going to be oneness in our world because we all have the same form of government. There's never going to be oneness in anything except for Christ Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that as we speak truth in the world and we do fight for the things that are right and we do call out the evil in our world, I ask that above all those things, our priority would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because until people have abandoned their unbelief and come to faith in Christ, there will always be fighting. There will always be hatred and hurting. There will always be factions and enemies. The only place where there is oneness is in the one true vine, in the body of Christ, when all of us have been grafted together into your one holy people. That is the only place we're going to experience oneness in its truest form. And so, Lord, as we go out in our world and we try our very best to fight the good fights, to do what's right in a dark and dying world, that we would realize above all our other discussions and arguments and everything else, our priority has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the one who has come and given his life so that we could be rescued from death and hell and condemnation, so that we could be raised again and transformed and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let us preach that message above any other message. Lord, let us have a deep desire to see all the native branches and all the wild branches grafted into the one true olive tree that is going to last on into eternity. Your one holy people. Make that our priority, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.